anywhere. All right. Found this on the table this morning in the basement. Life magazine, Billy Graham crusade. I am the way, 1957. What does it say here? Who comes forward? What happens in a Graham, New York crusade? The men who climbed Everest twice. Oh, actually, that goes along with what we're looking to look at today, that other headline there, the men who climbed Everest twice. But I want to ask you a question. Do you think that you would see this on the cover of Life magazine today? I don't think so. That's all I'm going to say about that. That's how far America's drifted from the Word of God, from Jesus Christ. Today we're going to take a look at, hopefully, two mountaintop experiences in Scripture. We're on the cusp of a new year, 2025. Never thought I'd live to see the day, but here we are, right there. But anyway, you see behind me a mountain and a mountain climber. Get out the pointer. Can you identify who that is? Can't identify who it is. No, it's not me. I can't even climb the stairs. I'm having trouble with the stairs. I would like to say that's me, but it's not me. When I search for a picture, I search for the top of Mount Everest. Anybody know how high Mount Everest is? 29,029 feet, give or take a few feet, to the summit. He's standing at the top of Mount Everest. What's it take to get to the top of Mount Everest? That's 5.5 miles up. Do you know what kind of climb that is? You don't wake up in the morning and say, I think I'll climb Mount Everest today. Nobody does that. You got to train for that. You got to be prepared for that. You got to invest in that. You got to get the right equipment. And then you got to get there. And then you start climbing. But when you're climbing, that's when you run into the real challenges, the real problems. There's a lot of danger on that mountain. There's a lot of ravines you can fall into. There's a lot of rocks that can fall down on you. You can slip and break a leg. 3 steps up, 2 steps back. You can get seriously injured or killed climbing a mountain, any mountain, especially Mount Everest. A lot of people have died climbing Mount Everest. It's not for the faint of heart. It takes serious investment and effort. But when he gets to the top of the mountain, what does he do? Does he think about all of the difficulties that he had to go through to get there? Or does he celebrate the fact that he's on the top of the mountain and he plants his flag? Get to the top of the mountain and plant your flag. Get to the top of the mountain and celebrate the triumph. Celebrate the achievement. Be at the top of the mountain. That's where we all want to be. James chapter 1. Only a couple of verses. You don't have to turn there. We're not going to be there very long. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Who does that? Do you celebrate your tribulations and your trials and your difficulties and your problems? If I'm honest with myself, I'm not rejoicing when there's trouble in my life. I'm not rejoicing over that. I should be, because there's a purpose for it. The trials and tribulations are the rocks and the ravines and the obstacles that you have to overcome when you're climbing a mountain. And who's up on that mountain ahead of us? Satan. And he's throwing rocks down at us. He's rolling them down the mountain at us to knock us off the mountain. You got to keep going. Knowing this, that the testing of your faith works patience. So now we know that our trials come into our lives for a specific positive purpose, to challenge our faith, that we might gain patience. And you know what? Patience is one of the things that I need more than anything. Do you think you're going to climb Mount Everest if you don't have patience? Do you think you're going to climb Mount Everest or any mountain if you don't have faith? And I'm talking about a spiritual mountain now. Do you think you're going to get to the top of that mountain? I'm going to get to the top of that mountain without going through all of the challenges that come along with it. But let patience have her perfect work. So allow it to work in your life that you might become perfect, lacking nothing. This man climbs that mountain and he gets to the top because he's invested and he's trained and he's serious about it. And notice you can't identify who it is. I didn't tell you who it is. And the reason I didn't tell you who it is because I don't know who it is. So put yourself in that picture because you can't see who it is. So it could be any one of us that climbed to the top of the mountain. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. You ever think about that verse? Who's watching me? All of the realm of heaven. All of the world has got their eyes on Christians because they're looking for us to fall in one thing so they can pounce. And the enemy and all of his fallen angels are all watching us. We got the accuser of the brethren on one side. We got the world attacking us on the other. And then we have the Lord stepping up to intervene for us, to intercede for us. So we have a huge audience watching our every move. That should sober me up. That should make me think carefully. It doesn't. That's my fault. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. This guy here climbing this mountain, what do you think he's taking with him when he goes up that mountain? Is he going to carry anything that he doesn't need? Is he going to fill his pockets with lead weights? Is he going to drag his bicycle with him up that mountain? No. He's leaving everything behind that's not going to help him get there. If it's a hindrance in any way, it stays at the bottom of the mountain. That's what we need to do. If there's any hindrance to our walk with the Lord, we got to set it aside and repent of the sin. Even the sin we don't know of, where David says in the 139th Psalm, "Search me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me." He didn't even know all of his sin. I don't know all of my sin. But repent of the sin. Get rid of everything that is an obstacle in our lives to our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in this world that takes precedent, that is a priority over and above Christ, is going to keep us off the mountain. And why do we want to be on the mountain so much? Because that's where the Lord is. That's where the Lord is. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despise the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. When you go up a mountain, it starts out wide, but it gets narrow at the top. So your focus becomes much more centered, central at the top. And as we go up the mountain, it's Christ who is our focus. It's Christ who is our goal. And he says, and it says here, that he endured the cross and despise the shame. Christ had to go through the cross and deal with all of the shame, which is still heaped upon him today, in order to experience the joy. Do you think it's any easier for us? We go up the mountain. We have to endure all that the world throws at us. but we have to keep going. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 17. Hopefully we're going to get to Exodus, but maybe not. Time might not allow it. Matthew chapter 16 first. In chapter 16, we see in verse 36, "And he took the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the broken pieces that were left, seven full baskets." That's a tremendous miracle. That's a magnificent expression of the power of Jesus Christ. He can take a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread and feed over 4,000 people. When you count the women and children, it's probably close to 10,000. And still left over with enough to spare. That's our salvation. There's enough for everybody and to spare. But notice the magnificent miracle. And all of the apostles were there to enjoy that. Then we go over further on in the chapter. It says in verse 13, "When Jesus came into the borders of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?'" Do you notice the question the Lord asked? Who do men say? We can ask that question today. You know, go out on the street and ask somebody on the street. Ask somebody in a gas station when you're getting gas. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Who is Jesus Christ to you? Ask a coworker, who is Jesus Christ to you? Ask a neighbor, who is Jesus Christ to you? You know what the answer is going to be? It's going to be the same answer that he got here. It's going to be the same answer. By and large, it's going to be the same answer. The answer is, "And they said, 'Some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. And others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets.'" That's the answer you're going to get from the world. It hasn't changed much. "Oh, Jesus was a good teacher. Oh, Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was a wonderful man who could do, you know, great things." Just like Elijah, and just like Jeremiah, and just like the prophets. They were all used by God for that purpose. But that's the answer you're going to get from the world, because they're not going to acknowledge that Christ is the Son of the living God. They don't want to do that. But then you get the next question. The Lord asked the apostles. He asked us, you and I. "But who do you say that I am?" That's an entirely different question. Who do we say that Christ is? And we better have the same answer that Peter gives. Because if I answer and say, "Well, you're no better than Elijah," well, I haven't come very far. And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's what we've been celebrating this past week. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the one who's come into the world to pay for sin. You're the one who's going to die for my sin. And the Lord goes on and speaks about that exactly in the following verses, which we're not going to look at. But then we get to chapter 17. And it says here, after six days, I wonder why after 6 days, they're waiting 6 days for the Lord to open up the next chapter, to go to the next thing, to start the next event. So for 6 days, what are they doing? All 12 of them. They're able to contemplate the great miracles that the Lord has just done. Feeding of the 4,000, feeding the 5,000, raising the dead. They had 6 days to contemplate that. And to think about what Peter said on behalf of all of them. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." 6 days they could think about that. Do you ever sit there and just reflect upon the power and the majesty of Christ? For 6 days. And then it says, after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain privately. That word privately is very important for us. But notice here, after 6 days, the Lord takes Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't know what mountain that is in Israel. It doesn't matter what mountain it is. But here's my question. Peter, James, and John go. And after 6 days, they were all thinking about what the Lord had just accomplished and who the Lord is. And after 6 days, Peter, James, and John go with the Lord. Where were the other nine? Where were the other nine? Where were they? Why didn't they go? You see, it says the Lord took Peter, James, and John. It doesn't say the Lord specifically excluded the other nine. You see, that's a question I have in my mind. Where were the other nine? Why aren't they going up the mountain? How come only Peter, James, and John? And you know what? When you look at Scripture, and you look at who it was that really went forward in the things of the Lord, Peter, James, and John. And then we see Paul as well. But where were the other nine? We get a little bit of some of them. But by and large, you don't really hear much about them at all. Peter, James, and John. They're the ones going forward in the serious things of the Lord, pushing the gospel forward against the tide of the world. They're the ones that climbed the mountain. See, here's the way I think it might have went, and this is my speculation. After 6 days, the Lord says to them, come on, fellas, I want to go up this mountain. I have something I want to show you. But I can't do it here. We got to go up the mountain. How high is the mountain? Probably 3,000 or 4,000 feet. So they all look up the mountain. They say, you know what, Lord? It's a very nice invitation, but, you know, looks a little rough climb today. I don't have the right shoes on, and I'm not feeling it. I'm a little tired. And I got to get home. My wife needs me. And, you know, the kids have a ball game, and I got to go to that. And we got this party we got to get to. And you know, I'm just not feeling it today. Maybe we could do it next week, Lord. You think we could do it next week? And the Lord says, you know, okay, stay here. Peter, James, and John say, you want to go up there, Lord? All right, looks a little rough, but all right, let's go. So the Lord takes Peter, James, and John up there. Now, I was reminded of that wonderful parable that the Lord gave in Luke chapter 14, where a certain man, a very wealthy man, a very generous man, wants to give a banquet and invite anybody who wants to come. And he sends out the invitations. And he starts getting the RSVPs. And he's not getting ones that say, thank you very much, I'll be glad to attend, what can I bring? No, he gets this. I bought a piece of land. I have to go and check on it. You did? Okay. You bought a piece of land and you didn't look at it before you bought it. Maybe you bought swamp land. You're not a very good businessman. All right, go ahead. No arguments. Go check on your land. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I have to go and test them. All right, you bought 10 oxen. And you didn't inspect them before you bought them. How do you know you didn't buy a couple of donkeys and a few dead pigs? So, okay, go check them out. You got to do it today. It's so important you do it today. Well, here's the one that really gets to me. I married a wife. Have me excused. Oh, okay. So now you're letting a relationship interfere with this wonderful banquet. This generosity from this wealthy individual who pictures God. But that's not the problem I have with it. I married a wife. Have me excused. Well, why don't you bring her with you? Do you think he's going to say, no, she can't come in, but you can? No. See, always an excuse not to climb the mountain. Always an excuse. That's what I do. I say, Lord, the mountain looks high today, and I just don't feel like it. But what happens when you don't climb the mountain? And he was transfigured before them. He was transfigured, and his face did shine like the sun, and his clothing was as white as the light. Jesus Christ was transfigured before them. He became a picture or an image or a greater, higher picture of what they were used to. Down at the base of the mountain, what do you have? You have salvation. You have Jesus Christ, carpenter from Nazareth, who comes into the world to die for my sin in his flesh. You have Jesus Christ, by whose name all must be saved, and no other name under heaven is given by which you can be saved. You have Jesus Christ, who can raise the dead, who can heal the sick, who can feed 4,000 people, plus with a few fish and a couple loaves of bread. But that's who you have at the base of the mountain. And that's where, by and large, in my view, and you can disagree with me, most born-again believers in the whole world are at the base of the mountain. They're not climbing the mountain, because at the top of the mountain, you have Jesus Christ transfigured. And you see all of his magnificent glory. You see Jesus Christ, who is God. Not just a carpenter from Nazareth who can save me. You see Jesus Christ, who is the God of all creation. Co-equal in the Trinity. You have an entirely different view of him at the top of the mountain than you do at the bottom. How do I get to the top of the mountain? Right here, Word of God. You want to see the glory of the Lord? The deeper you go into the Word of God, the higher you go to the up the mountain. And you'll see more and more of Christ. You know, it tells us in Ephesians that we should plumb the depth and the length and the width and the height of Christ if we want the fullness of him. I'm not going to get that if I stay at the base of the mountain. I got to start climbing. But the climbing comes with trouble. It comes with obstacles. It comes with trials and tribulations. When I face those trials and tribulations, I'll stop climbing. And it's not a consistent climb. Today, it's I'm going up, I'm coming down. I'm going up, I'm coming down. It's moment by moment, second by second. But if we're walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, we're climbing the mountain. And here it is. Peter, James, and John go up. What's the percentage of believers that actually strive for the deeper things of the Lord, that want to go up that mountain to see the transfiguration of the Lord? How many people here have ever watched television on a black and white set? Black and white TV, right? The younger people in this room have no idea what that looks like. You'll never experience the overwhelming sensation of watching Hogan's Heroes on a black and white set, right? You'll never experience that. I watched Hogan's Heroes when it was brand new in 1970 on a black and white set. But then one day we got a color TV. And then I'm watching Hogan's Heroes on a color TV. Now all of a sudden I see things that I never saw before. I'm experiencing vivid color that I never knew before. I'm seeing detail that I never knew was there before. And it's so much more enjoyable. See, that's the difference between Christ at the base of the mountain and Christ at the top of the mountain. It's like a black and white set. Oh, yeah, you're going to see what you need to see on the black and white set. But if you want to see all that God has for us, you got to be on the top of the mountain. That's the color TV. Now today it's a 4K TV. It just keeps on getting better and better. But you want them up there? That's it. Why did the Lord bring them up to the top of that mountain? Because it was an opportunity for him to reveal to them more of himself. And when we see the glory of the Lord, and we face 2025, and we're deep in the Word of God, and we know that there's trials and tribulations coming at us, and we know that the enemy's going to roll those rocks down at us, and we know we're going to be attacked nonstop by the enemy that's promoting wickedness in this world like you've never seen before, we need the glory of God to move us forward. When you look at the prophets, Elijah, and you look at Moses, and you look at Isaiah, what did they all have with them before they went forward with the message to face the evil? They all experienced the glory of God. What did Isaiah do? Isaiah chapter 6. He said in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And around him flew seraphim. And all they do all day and night is shout, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. That's a vision of God's glory. That emboldened Isaiah. And then he goes and confronts Ahaz, a wicked, idolatrous king. Moses sees the Lord in a burning bush on Mount Sinai. What does he do? With the power of God and the experience that he had, he now knows he can go confront Pharaoh and say, "Thus saith the Lord God, let my people go." And he never looked back. You see, that's what we need in 2025. And you don't get that at the base of the mountain. It's a mountaintop experience. And here, they're on the mountain. What happens next? Behold, there appears Moses and Elijah. So now you have the Lord revealed in his glory. This is a private experience. Now you have Moses and Elijah. Every time we're in the Word of God, every time you get into the Word of God, you start diving deep. Every time you're at the Lord's table, every time you're in prayer, every time we are doing anything that the Lord calls us to do, that's a private experience. And we're experiencing the Lord on a mountaintop. What's your gift? What's my gift? What's your spiritual gift? The Lord calling you to use your spiritual gift? That's a mountaintop experience. It could be something as minor as you come to the chapel and vacuum the floors. Maybe you wash the windows, whatever it is. Or maybe he's saying go into, you know, a far-off land and preach the gospel. That's a mountaintop experience. Maybe it's coming here and listening to me bore you to death. That's a mountaintop experience. Coming and remembering the Lord is a mountaintop experience. We want those experiences in our lives. We want to rejoice with the Lord in that. And here they see now Moses and Elijah appear. And they're speaking with the Lord. What are they talking about? Well, I think it's Luke that tells us that they spoke to the Lord about his death and resurrection. That's the message, the Lord's death and resurrection. But what do we see Moses and Elijah here for? Both of those men had mountaintop experiences with the Lord. Moses on Sinai, which we won't get to today. Next time we'll do that. And Elijah. Where was Elijah? Mount Carmel. What did he do? He destroyed the prophets of Baal. He saw fire come down from heaven to take up the sacrifice that he put there. He had an experience with the glory of God that emboldened him. But Moses and Elijah, you study Moses and Elijah in the Word of God. Study them. Study them deep. Study them relentlessly. Listen to what they have to say, but what they tell you is all about Jesus Christ. Moses and Elijah are on that mountain to point us to Christ, to show us who Christ is. Their experiences were all about Christ. And that's what the Lord said on the road to Emmaus, when he told them all about everything, beginning with Moses, how it was all about him. And here it is. They're on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. And I love what Peter says. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here." Do you think? Do you think? Of course it's good to be here. Where else do you want to be? If you're on the mountain with the Lord and you're experiencing his glory and you have gotten to that point with him that nothing's going to stop you and nothing's going to get in your way, and now you have all the Word of God to enjoy, where else do you want to be? Is there anything in this world that matches that, that comes close to that? What's the view from the top of the Mount of Transfiguration? The view is Christ. They're not looking around at the towns around them and saying, "You know what, I'd like to go down there. I'd like to go over there. Maybe I'll buy a house over there." No, they're not doing that. They're thinking about what's up at the top. They're thinking about what's at the top. That's Christ. And Peter says it well. "Lord, it's good for us to be here if you will. If it's your will, Lord." You see, do I predicate everything that I ask of the Lord, or I bring before the Lord and say, "Lord, if it's your will"? Peter had it right. If it's your will. The Lord said in the garden, "It's not my will, but your will be done, Father." And he also said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me. I feast upon the will of God." That's what Christ said. Christ, that carpenter from Nazareth. You and I can feast upon the will of God. And we could say what Peter said. It's good to be here. If you will, and what did he ask for? If you will, let us make here three booths, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. You know, I've heard preachers say this, and I've read it in commentaries, that Peter said that because he didn't know what to say. You know what I say to that? This is inspired from the Holy Spirit. He knew what he was saying. I don't believe that for a minute he didn't know what to say. This is Peter who just witnessed the Lord feed the thousands and thousands with a few fish and a few loaves of bread. This is Peter who just said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Do you think he doesn't know what he's saying? He knows exactly what he's saying. Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three booths. Let's camp out right here. And you know what? We can stay right here with you. And we got Moses and Elijah. We can talk about what they experienced. And you can teach all of us. Where else do we want to be? There's nothing better than that. He's saying it doesn't get better than this. Because they're on the top of the mountain. You don't get that view at the bottom. You don't get that view at the bottom. What are the other nine doing? They're down at the bottom waiting for them to come back. They were saying things like, "Well, you know, I don't feel like going up there today. I don't feel it. It's not, you know, my feet are sore," or whatever it is. Making its juices. I do this and say, "You know, when you come back, Peter, tell me what happened. You know, when you come back, tell me what happened." What did the Lord say? When you go back down, don't tell anybody what happened. You see what happens when we don't respond to the call of the Lord? We miss out. We miss out on the deepest things of God. We miss out on a magnificent experience. When I neglect what the Lord calls me to do, I miss out on the blessing. And I'm guilty of that. I think we all are. But here, on the top of the mountain, let's make three booths. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. You know what? Put one up there for me too. Put one up there for Doug. Put one up there for Linda. Put one up there for Jay. Put one up there for everybody. Because that's where we all want to be. That's the real estate I want to invest in. It's not the bottom land. It's the top land that we want. The presence of the glory of the Lord. But you got to climb the mountain to get it. And it's not an easy climb. The enemy's trying to knock us down. He wants to stop us. But we got to push through that. 2025 is going to be a year of challenges. It's going to be a year when we try to climb the mountain and the enemy kicks us down. You got to get up and keep going. The Lord calling you to do something? Do it. That's all there is to that. He called them up the mountain and three of them went. The other nine didn't. The other nine missed out. Don't miss out. Don't miss out. But while he yet spoke, it just keeps getting better and better here. While Peter was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. What is that cloud? The presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God overshadows them. We saw the Holy Spirit at the Lord's baptism, descending like a dove. And they knew that cloud from history, that the Spirit of God, by a pillar of cloud, led them across the wilderness, and then as a pillar of fire by night. They know what that cloud is. And here, they have the glory of the Lord. They have Moses and Elijah. And they have the cloud of God overshadowing them. Do you look for the cloud of God to overshadow us? When we're in the Word of God, when we're in prayer, when we're doing all that the Lord calls us to do, the Word of God, the glory of God, the cloud, the Holy Spirit is overshadowing us because we're on a mountain. We're on a mountain. And not only the cloud overshadowed them, but just like at the Lord's baptism, behold, a voice out of the cloud. So now what do you have? You have the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. You have the Holy Spirit present there. And now you hear the voice of God. The Trinity is on the Mount of Transfiguration. The deeper you go into the Word of God, the more we're serving the Lord, the more we're striving to climb the mountain, the more of God we find. And that's the blessing. And what does the word of God say here? What does God say to them? A voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He doesn't say he's well pleased with Moses or Elijah or David or any prophet or me or you. He says, "I'm well pleased in my son. Because he's sinless. He's perfect. Moses and Elijah did wonderful things for the Lord, but they were not perfect. All of us can do wonderful things for the Lord, but we're not perfect. Jesus Christ is, and he can die for our sins. But here, he says, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Study Moses and Elijah. Study all the prophets. Study Micah. Study Zephaniah. Study David. Study them all. Study what they all say. But hear Christ. Listen to Christ. That's what we're told. Because it's Christ who's on the top of the mountain. He's the aim and the goal that we should have to get there. And what Peter said, to be there, to dwell there with him, to dwell among him. And what does the Lord tell us? What does the Word of God tell us? We're told that he that draws near to me, I will draw near to. The higher they went up the mountain, the closer God got to them. You want the Lord close in your life? Go up the mountain. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. Be about all the things that the Lord calls each one of us to do. Now, I'm not saying we're not doing that. I'm saying there's always more that we can do. There's always higher that we can climb. If we had time to look in Exodus, we would see that. We don't. We're out of time. Next time, we'll look at that. But here, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, when the three out of the 12 heard it, the other nine didn't hear it. They're looking up the mountain and seeing that glow. What is that? What's going on up there? They have no idea what's going on. They're missing out. The other nine don't hear this. The three hear it. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were very much afraid. Now, what did we just go through? All the Christmas passages that we see in Scripture, going all the way back to Genesis, all the way from Genesis through Micah, right into Matthew and to Luke. There's a two-word phrase that we see associated with the Lord in all of them. And it's here, too, in different wording. Fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid to be on the mountain with the Lord. Don't be afraid to be up there, because Jesus is the beloved Son of the Father. But they were afraid. But there's no need to be afraid where Christ is. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. He came and he touched them. It wasn't Moses and Elijah that touched them. It wasn't Moses and Elijah or anyone else except Christ that touched them and said, don't be afraid. It's Christ that touches us. In the darkest situations and the deepest trials that we face, when our faith is in him, he touches us and says, arise, don't be afraid. I got you. I'm holding you in the palm of my hand. No one can pluck you out. You climb to the top of the mountain, you get there, you plant your flag, and I'm there with you. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face. Do we fall on our face before him? In prayer and in worship. And he lifts us up. And he says, don't be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus. They saw nobody except Jesus. When I lift up my eyes, when you lift up your eyes, the only person, the only thing we need to see is Jesus. There's a lot of things in the world to see. There's a lot of attractions in the world that will get us. There's a lot of temptations out there. But when we lift up our eyes, let Christ be the only one that we see. Because he's the only one we need to see. And it was just them and Christ privately. It's us individually with Christ privately on a mountain, climbing the mountain, looking for that greater view and vision than we can have at the base of the mountain. The base of the mountain is wonderful. Don't let me, deceive you on that. That's not what I'm trying to do. The base of the mountain is wonderful. That's where you have your salvation. That's where you see Christ doing his miracles and things like that. But if you want the most that you can have in Christ, if I want the most I can have, if I want to defeat what the enemy throws at me, then I got to start climbing. And I got to see him in all of his glory. And I got to experience him in all of the wonder that he can show me. I got to see the breadth, the width, the length, and the height of Christ. I'm not going to do that at the bottom. I hope that 2025 is a year when we're all at the top of the mountain, building our booths and rejoicing together with the Lord and overwhelmed by his magnificent glory and the work that he does. Let's give him thanks. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that you shower upon us, all made possible because you were willing to go to that cross and give yourself as a ransom for our souls, that we might live forever and ever and rejoice with you in the highest heights that we could possibly be in, and to see the magnificence of your glory shed upon us, that we might rejoice with you always and experience you in vivid ways that we never could before. We thank you, Lord, that you open to us new opportunities to serve, to glorify you, and to be blessed by you. And we look to the new year for those opportunities. But we know there's going to be challenges and difficulties. They're going to come our way, Lord. But if we keep our eyes on you, we keep moving towards the top. And we thank you for that. In your precious name, amen. Thank you.